to stay away from the stuff. You know? And I told him, I says, hey, if it was up to willpower, there just ain't going to be any salvation, you know, especially for a Christian. If you could do it with willpower, you wouldn't need Jesus. And you wouldn't be learning about grace. But he's one of those guys that's an introvert. He's looking always at himself, you know, not looking at what Jesus has already done, not rejoicing in what Jesus has already done in his salvation for that person. You know? And there's a lot of people like that. A lot of times, if you cannot find faith, that's the reason. You're not looking in the right direction. Your eye is not single, you know. You're either looking at yourself, you're looking at your ability, your inability. But you're not. Well, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You know what that says to me? God justifies us. He accepts us as righteous before we're perfect. No matter how you see that, it's got to be before you're perfect apart from the works of the law. I was thinking, you know, in Romans chapter 4. Let's read that in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. See, when you're condemning yourself, it's because you're expecting yourself to do better. And that's not where success comes from. And if you could, by willpower, or if anybody else by willpower could do better, then they would be justified by their own works. And they would be able to glory before the Lord. That's not possible. It says, but not towards God. Well, what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. That's our job, is to put that belief in people, to believe God. He believed God before he saw the answer. Everybody has got to believe God before they see the answer. We've got to believe God for deliverance before we get delivered of our faults. That's the gospel. That's what faith is. Calling those things that be not as though they were. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. You got that? But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That's me and that's you. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. Now that's God's acceptance. We've got to accept who God accepts. If we don't accept who God accepts, we're going to be speaking the wrong things to those people. We're going to be hurting them. We're going to be separating them from God. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision? Or the uncircumcision also. Stop and think about what circumcision is. It's a cutting away of the flesh. It's a symbol of our deliverance from the bondage of the flesh. It's a cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh. You know, it symbolized putting death, bit to death, the flesh that you've been sowing. And when you cut off the foreskin, it's a changing of the way you sow. You're not sowing flesh anymore. And the only way we're going to reap the blessings of God is if we change the way we sow. Now, notice what he's saying. He says, is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? Well, we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? When did God call Abraham righteous? Before he received the sign of the covenant, circumcision, which is a type of our deliverance from our old carnal nature. Yeah. You say, well, circumcision is baptism. That's true. Paul said that in Colossians. Circumcision is a type of baptism. Baptism is putting to death the old man and the resurrection of the new man. That's what it's all about. An act of faith whereby we're being united with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. And when we come up out of that water, we say, I'm a new man. It's Christ that lives. The old man died. We reckon by faith. But he's saying here, he says, but you know, baptism has to be manifested in our lives, right? We're continually dying and letting Christ come to life in us continually, day by day. I die daily, Paul said. He brought to life his baptism daily. It was a manifestation that was coming to pass in his life. If baptism is not manifested in our life, then that act of faith has no works. The washing of the water of the Word is putting to death our old man, and the new man is coming up continuously. But even before that manifestation, when does God count you righteous? Even before circumcision is manifested in your life, in other words, before you're sanctified, holy, completely unto the Lord, God, it says, is the blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision? Now, let's see, verse 10. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Before he had manifested this righteousness towards the Lord, God called him righteous for one reason, faith. And that's where we've got to see those that are running after the Lord. Okay? Even with all their failures, doesn't make any difference. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be in uncircumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned unto them. Look over there in Genesis 15 for a minute. There's several signs of the covenant that are manifested over there. For instance, there was the blood covenant that God made with Abraham. They were very familiar with blood covenant in those days. I think in every nation, they've been familiar with the blood covenant way back. For instance, in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars, you know, for multitude. And so God made a covenant with Abraham. In fact, at this time, he was called Abram. He wasn't called Abraham. This was before he had a name change. What do you think a name change symbolizes? Change of nature, you know, because that's what the word name, Shem, the Hebrew word for name means, Shem. It means a change of nature, character, authority. The same as the New Testament, onoma, means nature, character, authority. Before he had a name change. Strictly, in other words, we're getting a name change, aren't we? Our name's being changed. Our nature, our character, our authority is being changed as we become sanctified, as we walk in faith in Jesus Christ. Before he had his name changed, before he became Abraham, you know. A-H was added to Abram's name. A-H means the brother of, in Hebrew, the brother of. And when you add A-H to Abram and you make it Abraham, it means the father of a multitude. Before he could become the father of a multitude, in other words, somebody that would sow the seed that would bring forth a multitude, right? That's what we want to do, don't we? We want to sow a seed that will bring people out of this world, right? We want to have spiritual children in this world, you know? Before we can be the father of a multitude, we've got to be the brother of the Lord. And that's coming into unity with the Lord. That's coming into His name. We take His name. In fact, A-H also is a part of the Lord's name. Have you ever noticed? Y-H-W-H, A-H was what they put Jehovah, you know, they make it Jehovah. But, and a lot of people's names in the Hebrew, you'll notice there's A-H in there. And that was the, you know, of course that's a transliteration, but originally that was the taking on the Lord's name, the part of the Lord's name. But at any rate, before Abraham's name change, God divided, in verse 9, 15 and 9, a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He divided them in half. which is the way they made a blood covenant. They would divide them in half, and the two people making the covenant would walk down between these half animals, you know. And that was the way they made a covenant, a blood covenant with in those days. But God showed that Abraham would not fulfill his half of the covenant when he put Abraham to sleep in verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. I've thought about this as that's your revelation of your sinful state when you come to know God. It's a horror of great darkness. You get a revelation, hey, I'm undone. There ain't a thing I can do about it, you know. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And that was the Israelites, of course, when they were in bondage as a type to the world, right? To Egypt. It was before they were baptized in the Red Sea and went to the Promised Land, right? So it was a type of them when they were lost and in degeneration. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So God put Abraham to sleep. And as far as I can see, the only thing that passed between there was the smoking furnace and the flaming torch. But Abraham was asleep. I think that means that Abraham couldn't fulfill his part of the covenant. There was no works that he could add to bring about the blood covenant. Another example. Again, this is before Abraham was circumcised. It was before he had his name changed. Oh, in Genesis 17, he called circumcision. He said, this is my covenant between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, shall be a token of the covenant. Verse 13, he calls it, my covenant in your flesh, he called it. So before Abraham fulfilled righteousness in putting to death his flesh and a cutting off of his flesh, a cutting away of his flesh, God called him righteous. You know, our Lord calls us righteous not because of where we have attained to in the Lord, but because of election. Have you ever noticed that? Well, look at it in Romans 9. It's just simply because God has chosen us. He sees the end from the beginning, and he calls righteous. And you know, that's the way he wants us to look at other people. He wants us to look at other people and, hey, God who started the good work in you will perfect it under the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's right for me to be thus minded on your behalf, that he who started a good work in you will perfect it. He will finish it. He said, it's right for me to be that minded that way towards you. It's right. It's right for us to be that minded toward the imperfections that we see in one another. It's to look past them and say, hey, God's going to finish the work. He's going to finish the work. Not to reject, not to criticize. Well, we just saw that before Abraham was circumcised, God had accepted him before he came into the circumcision. Here's another good example in Romans 9. Verse 9. This is a word of promise. According to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. According to election, God accepted Jacob and rejected Esau. According to election. You know, when we see the calling of God in a person's life, when we see the calling of God in a person's life, aside of all of their failures and of all of their foolishness, God has accepted them. We need to accept them. Not be so quick to try to do God's work to straighten them out. First of all, accept it. And God's work to straighten them out is to pump faith into their life, because that's the good news of the cross of Christ. The good news that on that cross, He bore their sins. They need to realize that. If I believe that God took away my sin, He's going to do it. Not just cover the sin up like a lot of churches are preaching. Took away the sins of the world. They had that in the Old Testament. They had the covering in the Old Testament. But they didn't have the taking away the sin nature. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about what they're talking about. That's they see sin as this offense that you've done towards God rather than a nature in your heart that's against God. The sin that Jesus took away and nailed to the cross was the offense in your heart that's against God, the nature of sin in your life. Jesus took that away. I'm not supposed to keep looking at that. It's like looking at a sickness rather than looking at the healer. You don't keep looking at the sickness. You'll stay sick. You look at what Jesus did on the cross. He took my sickness away, didn't He? He bore my sickness, right? The same thing with sin. We don't keep looking at the sin. We keep looking at the Savior. He bore my sin. Turn away from the sin and look at the Savior. People who look at the sin are those same people who cannot get up off the ground because there's nothing but condemnation in their heart. There's nothing but rejection. They feel that rejection from people. They feel that rejection from God. It's not there from God. It's people that put it there. It's the devil that puts it there. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ. Every one of us is coming from failure backgrounds, right? We've all failed. We've all come short of the glory of God. And that's why God designed grace. And that's why we need to get in with Him and help Him do His work and get along with in His work with Him and not fight against Him by bringing the condemnation. It's true. It's true. We're going to run into people who are willfully disobedient, and they are condemned, and they are righteously condemned. If a person is sinning with the will instead of just failing, like many of us in here have done, just fail, you know. If a person sins with the will, there is condemnation for them. There is condemnation for them. But we still... Yes. Right. Right. They're not torn like Paul was in Romans 7. The good that I would do, I do not. You know what Paul said in Romans 7? He said, because the good that I would do, I do not, it proves there's no more I that sin, but the sin that dwells in me. You see, God wasn't even attributing that sin to Paul. He was sinning. But God wasn't attributing... That's right, because His desire was to not sin. He said it's the sin that dwells in me. He was separating Himself, and God was separating Him from the sin that dwelled in Him. He says, no more I that sin, but the sin that dwells in Him. Right? God was separating Him from the wickedness of the sin that was in Him. That's what way we got to see people, you know. We've got to be able to separate them from the sin that's in them. We've got to help them to get on God's side against the sin that's in their own heart. And the only way you can do that is faith. Right. Anything that's not of God is not son of God.
And you are.
Right. The new you, right. The new man, the resurrected man. The other one's the dead man. And a lot of people dwell a lot on, you've got to put the flesh to death. You've got to put the flesh to death. Now, that's true, but how do you do that? You only do it by reckoning the flesh dead. We were all baptized. We know that when we went down, the flesh died, and when we came up, it's Jesus who lives. That was our confession then. It's got to be our confession now. The flesh is dead.
Like you really know that you are healed, even though the symptoms...
That's right. Even though you still see the symptoms. Right. Now, we can help one another by getting our eyes off of the symptoms and onto the Savior. Listen, it's no more I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the way we've got to have in our consciousness. Stop looking at self, either in ourselves or in others, you know. You keep looking at that, direct their eyes. Those people that have this problem, and I'm, like I say, I'm coming from that background, I know what it's like. You've got to get their eyes off of themselves, and you've got to get their eyes on Jesus. That's the only hope of salvation is faith. And again, they are accepted because of election, because God has chosen. They are accepted because of that. It's not because of where they are at the time. Let's face it, we've all come from different degenerate backgrounds, but everyone, and we're somewhere along the stage, somewhere along it. But look, if you haven't done everything perfectly, and you are not doing everything perfectly now, you can't be accepted by the works of the law. You still have to be accepted by grace. The old saying, a sinner saved by grace. We don't want to stay sinners saved by grace. But we are in that process. We don't want to stay sinners saved by grace. We want to be saved by grace so that we're not sinners, right? We want to let Jesus take away our sins, right? That was his purpose. He came to destroy the works of the devil, take away the sins of the world. And yet we are not in this process with him in agreement unless we're accepting it before it's done. Unless we're accepting salvation and deliverance now for ourselves and for others, then we're not helping him in the process. We're not doing the work of God, you know. So many people, they're out there preaching what they call the gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's not the good news, it's the bad news. It's look who you are, you rotten sinner. That's right, it's the condemnation gospel. Well, the good news is for those who are called of God. They're ready to hear it, and they need to hear it. We're too quick to condemn. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 8. Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's see. I want the grace, and I want the mercy, and I want the forgiveness of God. It's just that sometimes I don't think my neighbor's worthy of it. Right? See, whenever you're judging, or you're unforgiving, or you're critical of someone else, it's because, hey, I want it, but I don't think they're worthy of it, right? But verse 9 says, but if you have respect of persons, that's what that is, right? You commit sin, being convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's become guilty of all. In other words, hey, if we're judging somebody else out of line from God, out of the Holy Spirit, we're judging them. The Holy Spirit can judge. And he uses people to judge, I know. But I'm talking about judging from ourselves. If we're judging someone out of line for anything, then we can be judged for what we're doing out of line, right? Because it goes on to say, for he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also do not kill. Now, if you don't commit adultery but you kill, you're become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as men that are judged by a law of liberty. In other words, live the way you want to be treated. Judge others the way you want to be judged, by a law of liberty. Right? For judgment is without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. Mercy glories against judgment. Judgment is without mercy. Oh, that's right, yeah. That's happened to every one of us, I believe, you know. He says, wherefore, in Romans 2, he says, wherefore, thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same things. In other words, somewhere you're astray of the law. You only have to be astray in one place to be judged by the law as a sinner, right? If you break one law, you're a lawbreaker. That's what Galatians said. Just one of them, you're a lawbreaker. And that makes you unable to judge anyone else. Well, how could an elder ever throw somebody out of the church? Well, first of all, he should be an elder. He should be an overcomer, or he's not an elder. You know, he should be walking with the Lord. He shouldn't be walking in sin. If he's walking in sin, he's not an elder. And even then, he's not perfect, right? So even then, his judgment cannot be his own judgment, but God's judgment. If he speaks, he better be speaking for God. Right? If anybody speaks for himself or judges for himself, he's going to be judged. You know what the scripture says? Judge not lest you be judged. Forgive or you won't be forgiven. Right? So if anybody does speak a judgment, it better be spoken for God and not for themselves. He says in Romans 14, he says, hey, what are you doing judging the servant of another? Right? Romans 14 and 4. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? To his own Lord he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Right? Evidently he wasn't standing, whoever it was, and he's telling you not to judge the guy because he wasn't standing. In the text, he's talking about people that are weak and eat herbs and don't believe in eating meat, or you know, just all kind of different legalistic doctrines, you know. And the Lord's saying, hey, he's able to make him stand. There's nobody that unbalanced in here that they're under the law to the extent they're worrying about eating meats and things, are they? Yeah. But yet, as far out as this guy was, he says, hey, don't judge him. To his own Lord he stands or falls. Don't judge a servant of another. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye this, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. Think about it. If you are getting a person's eyesight off of Jesus and onto themselves, you're putting a stumbling block in their way and an occasion of falling. And you're doing all that in the name of Jesus. You know, people do that, thinking they're doing it in the name of Jesus, you know. Correcting this poor fool, you know, this is going this way or going that way. They're thinking they're doing it in the name of Jesus. You know, there's a way to help correct people without criticism, right, and without judging, isn't it? You know, there's a way. You know, God can gracefully get things across to people without judging them, without criticizing them, without getting them to condemning themselves. See what I'm talking about? If you're condemning yourself, then you must have thought you could do better. When you get to condemning yourself, it's because you thought you could do better. In other words, you're not having faith in God to make you do better. You're thinking you should have done better. Yeah? Well, it proves you're under the law. When you condemn yourself, it proves to you that you're under the law, because that's the way the law was. Hey, here's what I want you to do. Now do it. And the law was just the natural man took what God wanted him to do and did the best he could to obey. And they couldn't do it, could they? It's impossible, right? That's the way the law is. Grace is different. Hey, look, I'm going to show you what I want you to do, and I'm going to put it in your heart to do it. That's grace. Not only I'm going to work in you to will and to do. See, the law didn't do that. The law also said, hey, you better do it or else, you know. But grace is, I'm going to work in it to will and to do. And you can't put the to do in the person's heart without putting faith in them, right? But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Let us follow after things. I'm jumping all around Romans 14, man. You ain't following me. So then, let us follow after things which make for peace. And things whereby we may edify. You know what the word edify means? It means build up one another. Let us follow after things which make for peace. Now he's talking about people under the law mixing with people that are under grace. Back at the beginning of the chapter. One man has faith to eat all things, and another guy's weak in faith, he eats herbs. Right? So he's talking about you mixing in with people that are contrary doctrinally and so on and so forth. And he's saying, hey, let us follow after things which make for peace and things that may edify one another. If it's not something that'll build one another up, if it's, let me straighten out your bewildered mind, you know what I mean? Let me straighten you out. Let me help you do right, you know? If that's the attitude we've got always continually towards people that we see that are weak, we're probably going to fail in everything that we try to do, you know. It has to be edifying. It has to be building up. I've run across so many people that just really have just given up on church. And they're really still having in their heart the desire to please God and crying down in their soul, to please God. But they don't know how to do it. Still kicking themselves. They've been through churches that have kicked them, you know. And keep on kicking them. And they're just doing the same because they haven't understood that that's not the way grace comes. Grace comes by accepting something that you don't have before you get it. And that is what Jesus did. He gave us acceptance. We need to accept those that God accepts. Otherwise, we're going to bring ourselves under judgment too. I've often thought, Lord, how many times in the past have I brought myself under judgment and didn't even know it? You know, sometimes people bring themselves under judgment by judging other people and they don't even know it.
Right.
I had a good example here a while back. I wasn't agreeing with a fellow that had a particular theology on the Trinity, and I didn't agree with him, and he went out here judging me because I wouldn't agree with his particular Trinity theology. And the guy got sick. And half his, and his paycheck was cut in half and everything. And this happened. I know this happened because he was judging me. I've seen this happen quite a few times. He don't believe that that judgment came upon him. How many times can I be that way, you know, that something has happened to me. I've gotten sick or I've gotten some curse, you know, in my life because I judge somebody instead of seeing them the way Jesus wanted me to see them. You know, these two ladies I was thinking about in this church that I was in, they were running around gossiping, and I talked to them in front of another elder. And, boy, they just jumped right back on my case, you know, just rebuked me right back, you know. And so I just really felt calm and quiet in my soul, but the Lord spoke to me. He said, they're going to get sick. Just like that voice just in my mind, they're going to get sick. I didn't say a word back to him. The other elder was there, you know. That night, both of them went to the hospital. Both of them were unrelated illnesses. One of them was a migraine headaches, and the other one had a kidney infection. Both of them went to the hospital. And they asked that other elder, why did this happen? Because both of them, the same day, got sick, went to the hospital the same day. And they asked that other elder, why did this happen? And the guy had sense enough to say, hey, you rebuked an elder. You know, you judged him, and he was right, you know. We had to pray for both of them, and the Lord restored them. But I thought many times, how many times have I done that? How many times has that judgment fallen upon me because I got people's eyes off of faith and on themselves because of condemnation, because of me judging them? How many times have I brought myself under a curse? Because I didn't do the work of the Lord. I did a religious work, all right, but I wasn't doing the work of the Lord.
Were you right in rebuking him in the first place?
Sure I was. I knew I was. Yeah, I did right. I'm convinced of that. But I'm talking about how many times have I done what they did.
Mm-hmm.
No. They judged me, and I was doing the work of the Lord. I knew I was doing the work of the Lord. But the Lord judged them, you know, for what they did to me, you know, over rebuking an elder and judging me. And the Lord judged them. But I thought, you know, hey, they didn't know that they were going to be judged. They didn't know they were doing wrong. They didn't know they were going to be judged. This guy that I was talking about here recently, he don't believe that he was even judged for what he did. You know, he told some other brother here that he didn't believe that that's the reason he was judged for what he did. Hey, look. You know, we can be living under a curse right now because of the way we're treating other people, right? Because of the way we're misusing and abusing the Word of God, so-called doing the work of the Lord, right? Because we're not doing the work of the Lord if we're not putting faith in people's heart. There is a place for condemnation. I don't want to leave that out. You know, when there is willful disobedience, the blood of Jesus don't cover it. The Bible says it. Hebrews 10:26. It's no sacrifice for sins. That is true. But even then, it says you that are spiritual restore such a one. And there's no way to restore anybody except they progress past the place of condemnation and come into faith. Because that's the only way to get grace. Without grace, you don't overcome. And without faith, you don't get grace.
This is Romans 13:1-2. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God.
In the text there, he's talking about, you know, obeying the rulers of the land and so on and so forth. Anybody that God's put in authority, you know, it's a dangerous thing to take it upon yourself to. Well, you know, I think we misjudge love, too. I know what you're talking about. Sometimes we don't necessarily feel what we have called love. And it is that emotional feeling about people, you know. But love in the scriptures, agape love, for instance, in the scriptures, is tied always to obedience. See, we're never even asked. We're not asked to phileo God. We're asked to agape God. And that's what he said. Jesus said, if you agape me, you'll keep my commandments. A proof of love, a scriptural love, is obedience. Not the mushy feeling, you know, that we get from emotions.
Because I never felt like that about God, you know.
Right. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. I don't get the mushy feeling myself, but the proof that you love God is, do you obey Him? That's the proof. And that's what we need to pray for, too, is love of God. Because if we've got that, we'll obey Him. Again, that's not an emotional love. God doesn't even trust emotions. He don't want us to trust Him either. They're untrustworthy. They're physical. They're untrustworthy.
They're of the flesh.
They're of the flesh. They can be used by God, and they can be a great blessing, you know. But they can just as easily be used by the devil. And that's what's so untrustworthy about them, is they're schizophrenic. They're behind the spirit one minute and behind the flesh the next. You know, people that do this, you know, with the Lord, you know. It's because they follow emotions and they're not stable on the Word. They need to be based on the Word. You know, people say a phileo love is a human love, and that's not true. Phileo love is not a human love. The Bible, I found places in the Scriptures where God phileoed Jesus and where God agape Jesus. Phileo is not just a human love. But we're not asked to phileo God. We're asked to agape God. That's the obedience, you know. You can't make yourself feel mushy in your heart and emotional in your heart towards God, but you can do that love of obedience. And that's what God asks.
You feel like it's not there, that doesn't mean it's not there.
No, that's why we're not supposed to be based on feeling, but the Word. You know, and the more you grow with God, the more He's going to wean you away from your feelings and put you on the rock. The rock is the Word. The emotions, that's got to be the water around the rock, because I tell you, there's nothing stable about them, you know. But he wants to wean us. The more we grow with God, the more we're going to be weaned away from feelings and emotions. And, you know, some people, if they don't feel something, they didn't get healed. Or if they don't feel something, God didn't hear them. Or, you know, we're not asked to believe any such thing. We're asked to believe, hey, when you pray, believe you've received. There's not necessarily any kind of feeling that goes along with that, you know. And as a matter of fact, the more you grow with God, probably the less of them little tingly feelings you'll get. Because I think sometimes God wants to wean you away from them so that you don't trust in them, so that you don't consider things or yay or nay because of your feelings, you know. God wants us to believe on the Word, trust in the Word. You don't have to feel anything. Well, there's people that say you have to have a rhema word, you know. You have to have God speak a special word out of this to you before you can stand upon it. Hey, that's just hogwash. You don't have to do nothing but believe what this Bible says and stand on it. Yeah, God can give you a rhema. But I'll tell you what, every word in here is a rhema if you're humble to it. That's the whole point. If the point is, are you humble to what this says? Does God have to talk to you when He's already talked to you? He can do it, but He don't have to. He can speak one of these words to you, and He can confirm it with a dream or a vision, or He can speak to your heart, but He don't have to. Everything in here is rhema if you're humble. Do it, you know. If you just believe this word right here, and you stand upon this word right here, it'll do anything with no feelings. No feelings one way or the other. People that think they have to have feelings, they're just wrong. I mean, I've proven it in my own life. I don't have to feel nothing. Pray and don't feel nothing. Just pray and don't feel nothing sometimes. But the Word is still true. And if you're dogmatically determined to say, hey, the Word is true and everything else is a lie, let God be true and every man a liar, well then, it's going to happen. It'll work. That's all you need. That's all you need. Outside of emotions and outside of feelings. That's all you need. Stand on the word. Accept only in your mind scriptural thoughts, you know. Reject everything else that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God in the word. Just to reject it. And resist every temptation to avenge disobedience or to correct people without the anointing of the Lord. And I want to say something else too, that probably the Lord will not ever use you to correct somebody if you've got the same problem. He will not use you. He'll use somebody that's overcome in that area to correct them. But if you've got that problem, don't ever think the Lord is going to tell you to correct somebody else with it, because He's just not going to do it. Be ready to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. You know?
Yeah. Well,
I wonder what that word exactly means.
Well, when you have to speak to someone.
And really, again, that's judging, and that's being unforgiving, and only God can do that, but God can do it through people, and He does do it through people. In fact, I mean, it says in, so clear in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "Isn't there one among you spiritual enough to judge between the brethren?" It says, "The spiritual man judges all things and is judged of no man." So in other words, God can use your spiritual man to speak judgments. And He can use you to unforgive even. I'm talking about as a ministry for God. It says, He told His disciples in John chapter 20, He says, "Whosoever sins you retain, they retain. And whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven." In other words, they, for the kingdom of God. Paul didn't forgive the man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife. He threw him out because he said a little leaven leavens a whole lump. He didn't forgive him for the church and for the kingdom. He didn't forgive him. So there is judgment. There has to be judgment. But we've got to be very careful because the scripture says, "Who art thou, O man, that judges?" We've got to be careful that we don't judge. We've got to be careful that we're in the spirit when we judge. That's 1 Timothy 5. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father. And the younger men as brethren." But, you know, a lot of times I don't think people realize who Paul's talking to there. He's talking to Timothy. Timothy was an apostle. A lot of people don't realize that. He wasn't a pastor. He was an apostle. Scripture says that. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father." And it says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all." Again, he was talking to Timothy. He says, "Them that sin, reprove in the sight of all, that the rest also may be in fear." I know that King James says, "Rebuke not," and then turns around and says, "Rebuke."
And if they're not elders?
If they're not elders?
What if it's you're the parent? I mean, you've got a job of rebuking.
You're the elder, yeah, that's right. In your household, yeah. Yeah, and then in verse 20 it says, "Them that sin, reprove in mine." I think the King James says, "Rebuke in the sight of all." Is that the New King James?
No, it's New American.
New American. Okay. 1 Timothy 5 and 1 and 20. Epipleso. Epi means upon or at, and pleso means to strike or to smite. Hence, to rebuke. Verbally, I guess, is saying, you know, striking at verbally. That's the word for rebuke in 1 Timothy 5 and 1. The other one is not rebuke at all. Really, our ministry is to help people to believe the gospel, the good news, that Jesus, hey, you don't have to dig your way out. You don't have to, by your own willpower, come out of there. Listen, Jesus already did it for you. That's what you've got to believe. Jesus already did it. Yeah. That's their problem. They can't believe that.
Encouragement.
How you make a person believe? There's no way you can make, but you can speak faith to their heart. And I know how I've treated myself when I've had a problem with unbelief is, instead of studying faith, repent of unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. It's a sin that Jesus took away. You know, and I treat it like a sin that Jesus took away. This is the way I treat it in myself, you know. Unbelief. Is, hey, you can study faith till you're blue in the face, but if you still got the sin of unbelief, what the Lord spoke to me one time when I was in this situation, of preaching faith to a group of people that weren't catching on to it. And the Lord told me, let's see if I can remember exactly what he told me. He says, "You're trying to give them resurrection life before death. What they got to do is repent of unbelief before they can accept faith. No, repentance is death, right? It's a dying to self. That's what repentance is. If you don't repent, you can't take a hold of resurrection life. Resurrection life is faith. Yeah. And you can preach faith, 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 and if it don't go in, probably it's because of the sin of unbelief. That person's got to repent first. You know, they've got to see. That's what we've got to do. You know, we feel that sin, don't we, sometimes? Yeah. That sin of unbelief. We've got to confess that as a sin, rebuke it from our life as a sin, and accept it as accept ourselves as delivered, because that's what Jesus did. He delivered us. And that's another point, because people who have a fear of rejection in their heart rarely confess their sins. You know, they usually try to hide their sins, you know. And again, you can't get power from God that way. So either way, you've got to put faith. You've got to preach faith. You have to preach the gospel.